All right. Well, if you've taken note this morning, we didn't start off with a responsive reading like we normally do. So we're going to do it a little different this morning. The words are going to be up here, and I'll read my part, and then Clint is going to read the part for the congregation. And so you'll follow with him and read along with them. Okay? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end.
He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever.
The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
In the fullness of time, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David.
Gabriel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin."
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register.
So Joseph went up to Bethlehem because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son.
She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night.
An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had been told. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem.
And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him."
And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he called together the chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born.
In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.
Herod called the wise men secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.
And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And when they saw the young child, they fell down and worshipped him.
When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace.
This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reading of it. We pray now, Lord, as we, Lord, discuss the things that are here, we pray that you would bless us, open our minds, our hearts, prepare us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. Once again, Lord, our focus, our desire is to worship you. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. We call you Father because you are. We hallow your name because there is none like you. There is no other God. And you have provided your Son for us, that way of salvation, that we may know it and have it in our lives and our hearts. Lord, bless us now as we come to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, you know, we just sang a song that the words to that song are, a child has been given, the king of our freedom. Sing, for the light has come. This is Christmas. Come and adore him and bring gifts before him. Joy to the world. Worship the Son. This is Christmas. Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world we have a Savior. We are no longer lost because he has come down for us. We have a Savior. This is a day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We read through a narrative of the birth of Christ, and not only that, but also some of the scriptures that are there that speak to us about why Christ was born. And that's what I really want to talk to you about this morning. Here we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, 34 and 35, it says, you will be with a child and give birth to a son. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Old Testament prophesied the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and he'll call his name Emmanuel. That's in Isaiah 7:14. Those who deny the virgin birth often claim this text should be rendered, a young woman will be with child. That interpretation would render the passage meaningless, since the birth was to be a sign. A virgin bearing a child is a sign. A young woman bearing a child is not a sign. Jesus is unique from all, right? You would agree with that? It doesn't matter whether or not you know Christ as your Savior or not. You have to agree that Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ alone, is very unique. He's different than any other man that has ever lived. Tell me any man who has influenced and affected the whole world as he has. Do you know why we have the year 2017? Because when he came and he died and he resurrected from the grave, that changed the point in time and the history of man, and it changed the calendar. There have been a lot of famous men, a lot of great men that have been born in the world, but you can't show me one that has affected this world like he has. He changed the world, not only in the calendar, but there's so many other things. It is because of him and his teachings that you have hospital, orphanages, all these different kind of things that came about because Jesus changed the hearts of men, and they become passionate towards one another. If you look through the annals of history, there were not those kind of things before Christ, because Christ touched hearts and he changed lives, and because of that, people began to change as well. He is unique from all others. Some 300 prophecies were fulfilled with his birth and his life and death and his resurrection. No other man has ever been able to do anything like that at all. As a matter of fact, the probabilities of somebody managing to do that with just three of them alone is astronomical. It's like 1 to 100,000th power. It's ridiculous. But to do 300 is even more so. He's very unique. It was a sign there would be a woman who would be a virgin who would give birth to a child. The virgin birth is an essential doctrine of historic Christianity. Christ did not have a sin nature. To be the perfect sacrifice as Jesus was required that he would be free from sin. Yet Christ had to be fully man. The virgin birth solved both of these requirements. Christ was born of a woman so as to be fully man, yet he was born as a result of the miraculous intervention of God by means of the Holy Spirit, the result of which was that Adam's sin nature was not passed to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it tells us why he did what he did. It says, therefore, in all things he had been had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he became a man so that he could indeed fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures, but also to identify with us. As it says here in Hebrews, therefore in all things, in respect to his body, his soul, his rank, his character, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That is compassionate. That he might know how to pity us in our infirmities and trials, having a nature like our own. Also, that he was faithful, that is, to perform with the fidelity all the functions pertaining to the office of the high priest. You remember, the high priest was to go in once a year to offer sacrifices for the people. Jesus went in one time, sacrificed himself, and is never to go back into that again. That one sacrifice is sufficient for all time and eternity. Also, in pertaining to the things of God, and in offering of a sacrifice, or in the services of a religious nature, the great purpose was to offer the sacrifice and to make intercession for you and I. And the idea is that Jesus took on himself our nature that he might sympathize with us, and thus he might be faithful to the great trust committed to him, the redemption of the world. Had he been unfaithful, all would have been lost, and the world would have sunk down to woe if he had not been faithful. He also came to make reconciliation by his death as a sacrifice. You see, we celebrate his birth because his gift was the sacrifice of his life. Like I said earlier, there are many great men that have lived. There are many great things that men have done. but none like him. He came, he lived, and he died so that we could be reconciled. We celebrate his birth because of that sacrifice that he has made. We do that with people, don't we? I mean, think about it. We celebrate great presidents' birthdays. We do different things. For those that have done accomplished great things in this life, we celebrate their birth. But none like Jesus. His birth was unique, his life was unique, and his sacrifice was sufficient for all time. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." He came into this world to save us, and that's why we celebrate his birth. John 3:17, it said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Also, in Romans chapter 5, Paul speaking about the sinful nature of mankind, the fall from Adam, and how that sin had been passed down from generation to generation. We all inherit the sin nature from our parents. That is a part of life. That's why the birth of Christ, it was so important, like I had said earlier, that he was born of a virgin, because he did not have that sin nature. His father was not sinful. And the sin nature passed down from Adam. So Paul, speaking of that in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And then in verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life." Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was to die. Now, we're all born and we're all going to die. I mean, so far, I've seen that equation to work out pretty faithfully. For everyone that's born, they die. That's a part of life. But we were not born for the purpose of dying. We were actually born for the purpose of living. And we were born so that we might have opportunity to receive this free gift that God offers, that we can have eternal life, that we can be justified before God, that we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. And we are born for that reason. God has us. He encourages us to have children, to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. That it's the process which God had established from the very beginning. Mother and father following the Lord, having children, them teaching their children to follow the Lord. This is God's great plan. This is his desire, that all men would come to faith, that all men would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he established that process. Now, in the culture and the world that we're living in today, it gets pretty messed up, pretty convoluted. But God gives us that opportunity, and because it was getting messed up from the very beginning, that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Because we knew, he knew, I should say, that we could not do it on our own. There's no way that we could become righteous enough in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. There had to be someone that would pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have that reconciliation with God. To be reconciled. You understand what that means, right? You understand that there's a rift, there's a rip, there's a distance between us and God. Without Jesus Christ and his forgiving work in our lives, we all would be destined to doom because of the fact that there is this separation. Jesus came, and when he did, when he hung on the cross, he reconciled, he made that way back to God, from man to God. It is that bridge, and it is our only hope. Here we see that God gave his only son. He gave us a gift. So where did the tradition of gift giving to one another come from? It's an interesting study. If you go back and you look into it, it evolved very quickly in the early church. Part of that was because of the pagan traditions, the pagan religions that they had, and there were certain ones that they gave gifts to one another. So it was something that they picked up and they began to, you know, give one another. And of course, the basis for that, the reason why the church saw that as being something that's valuable, is the three kings. The three kings who came and they offered gifts to the Lord. So, do you know what would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? Well, first of all, they would have asked for directions. Secondly, they would have arrived on time. Third, they would have helped deliver the baby. Fourth, they would have cleaned the stable. Fifth, they would have made a casserole. And also, lastly, they would have brought practical gifts like diapers. You know, the wise men, they sought out the Lord. They knew that the Messiah was going to be born. And we don't have detail in the scripture exactly how they knew, but they were astrologers. I guess there was a combination of astrology and astronomy back in those days. And there were those that looked to the stars and they looked for answers from the stars about the things of life. Well, there was a star that appeared to them that they knew was the one that was going to point them toward the Messiah, and they began to follow that star. They realized the significance of that in that as they were going, they didn't show up empty-handed. They didn't just say to one another, hey, you know what? Let's go check it out. Let's see what's happening over here. Maybe there's something really cool. Let's go this way. They didn't even know where they were going. They were just following the star. They knew there was a significance and an importance in it. And what they did is they brought with them the things that were the most precious of their day. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These things were extremely valuable in the world. They were items of tremendous trade, and also how you purchased other things. And these guys didn't show up empty-handed. They followed that star, and they came to where Jesus was. Now, for all you ladies who are here for the women's dinner, you already know this. This is not new stuff for you, but you know, the wise men didn't show up at the birth of Christ. It was probably close to 2 years after the birth of Christ before they got there. That's why I said, if it'd been wise women, they'd have been there on time. But they followed that star wherever it took them in order to be able to find the one whom they knew that they were looking for. How did they know about the Messiah? Well, there's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of things that we might even assume. You know, they came from the east. There was a period of time when all of Israel was in that area, over there in the area of Babylon and surrounding areas. The Jews were there. Could it be that they found out these things from the scriptures, from the Jews that were there? Yeah, it could be. I think it's really great and it's wonderful that what we don't see is that these three wise men, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. So at the birth of Christ, there's a clear statement that is made there that Jesus had come for both the Jew and the Gentile. That it wasn't just for one or the other. It's for all of mankind. And you know what? Even though they brought these three gifts that are listed there, we don't know how much, we don't know how many came in their troop. It could have been a very large troop, because rarely did they ever travel, you know, with just a small band of men like that. And especially if they're carrying these expensive kind of goods, they would have had a large entourage that would have been with them. But I got to tell you this, and all this that they brought to him, the most precious thing that they brought to him was themselves. You see, they were led by the star in order to find the Messiah, but they were led by their heart to continue in that journey until it was successful. They stayed there. They kept going until they finally reached that point to where they found what they knew they were looking for. Maybe you struggle with what to buy the person who has everything. I know that I do. You know, when you're going to give a gift to someone, you know, I think about giving a gift to Grandpa. I think about all the stuff that he has. What could I possibly buy him? Nothing. I'm telling you, every time I need a tool, Grandpa, do you have this? Yes, he already has it. And he usually has it in triplet. What do you buy? You know, somebody that has everything. That's the kind of way that I see Jesus too. Jesus has everything. He has it all. He owns everything. So what do I give him? What do I give Jesus? Well, I would propose to you that at this time of the year, this is a time when we focus on that great gift exchange. Because I do have something that's extremely valuable to Jesus that he wants from me. Martin Luther spoke of this joyous exchange in this way. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness just as I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given to me what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you were not, and have given to me what I was not. So what can I give to him? What can you give to Jesus? It's a real simple thing. It's you. That's the most valuable gift that you can give. You know, the whole idea behind the song, Little Drummer Boy, that whole song is about someone who really has nothing at all to offer to the Christ child, except for this gift that he has, a song that he has for him. And the idea behind that song is to point out that this is the thing that's really valuable. It's not the things that we buy. It's not even anything that we can possibly obtain. It's what we can give to God. What we can give to him. And that is our heart. That as we give him our heart and we give him our life, that he receives that as a token back for what he has given to us. You see, the exchange is that he gives you salvation and forgiveness of sin. He gives you salvation through the forgiveness of sin. And then you give back to him your heart and your life. You know, it's just simple logic, even though I think a lot of times we bypass it. You know, I got to tell you, if one of you was to bless me with a brand new ultra classic Harley tomorrow morning on Christmas morning, well, by golly, I would feel really indebted to you, and I would give you a whole lot more than just a hello on Sunday mornings. That's just if you have that in your mind, in your heart. Understand, it'll be well appreciated. And I would go out of my way to demonstrate to you my appreciation. I would. Why? Because it's a natural thing that we do. When somebody blesses us, our desire inside becomes to bless back. Right? That's why the contradiction to all of Christianity is that we are to bless those who curse us, pray for those who abuse us, because it's so contrary to what the world says. So how much more should it be that when I give my, when he gives me salvation, that I give my heart and life to him? All aspects of it. Is there any part of my life that I should hold back from him? because he didn't hold any part of what I need back from me. And as a matter of fact, you know, the gift that he has given is priceless. We can put a price tag on a 2017 Harley. It's too much, believe me. But you can't put a price tag on the gift that God gives you of salvation. You can't. It's impossible. In Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, it asks the question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." That's what we can give to the Lord, is ourselves. And the wonderful part for me about Christmas is that when you come to that place and you reconsider the gift that God has given you, when you consider all the benefits that you have from following after the Lord, when you understand, when you realize the blessings that are in your life, that no matter where you are, if you know Christ, it's a time to re-give your gift. Give it to him again. You see, there's not, you know, unlike for my wife, when I buy her a gift on Christmas, she doesn't want me to give her the same gift each year, over and over and over. Unless it's, you know, diamonds and different things like that, but just kidding, she doesn't. I buy her jewelry, she doesn't even wear it, so it doesn't work. I quit buying her jewelry. It's okay with me, man, stuff's expensive, you know what I mean? But here's the thing with the Lord. He never wants a different gift. He just wants more of the gift that you gave him last year. He wants some more of your life. You know, the question has been asked before, you know, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? But that's really not the correct question to ask. It is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you does Jesus have today? How much of a gift are you offering to him today? Well, you may be asking that question, of course, is how do I do that? How do I give Jesus the gift that he wants from me? Well, the way that we do that is we realize, first of all, that we are sinners. That we have that problem that I spoke about earlier, that through the fall of man, through Adam, the sin nature is passed down from generation to generation to generation. In Romans, it tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are exempt from that. But the problem is so many times we don't want to acknowledge that before God. We don't want to acknowledge that I have sin in my life and I need forgiveness. And we may even go so far as to think, well, you know, I'm not that bad a person. Well, you're not, but you're bad enough. I can tell you, you're probably all great folks, really good folks. But I've got to tell you, you're still bad enough that you're going to miss eternal life with God if you don't understand that you have sin and that you need a Savior. And if you will acknowledge that, if you'll recognize that, no matter how small you might think your sin is, it's enough. And if you'll acknowledge that, then what he promises, that he will give you eternal life. If you recognize that Jesus died for those sins and that we could never be perfect enough in order to obtain that eternal life. God makes it very easy for us to be honest with you. And I think a lot of times that what people would prefer is if I had this big, long list of things. If you do this, 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 and this, then you can have eternal life. And I realize that because that's the way the cults are. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and this, and the sad part about it is none of them promise you eternal life. They just say, if you can do all these things, you might get eternal life. This is what Jesus says. Do the one thing. Recognize and acknowledge your need for me. Receive that free gift that I offer. And guess what? It's all clean. It's all wiped out. The whole debt that I had towards God, my sin is gone. He makes it very easy. But then, just as I talked about, if you receive a valuable gift and you understand the value of it, what you do is you reciprocate. You want to give back. Okay, so now I'm so broke that if you give me a new Harley, I'm not going to go buy you a Jaguar, okay? But here's the sweet thing about it. The gift that God offers you is so immeasurable, but yet he doesn't want anything. He doesn't want you to give him tons of money. He doesn't want you to go out and build buildings for him. He doesn't want you to go out and do all these things, feed the poor and all that kind of stuff, although that can be part of it. What he wants from you is just simply that you would love him and follow him and serve him. Serve him. And that requires that we turn away from our old lifestyle and begin to follow the one that he has for us. So then we must receive, because we know this, as many as receive him, he gave the right to be the sons of God. Romans tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we believe and we receive and we confess that before the Lord, then what we will have is eternal life. Like I said, it's a gift that God wants from you, and he's offering to you a gift like you could never imagine. But you have to be willing to take it. If you offer me that Harley, I probably won't take it. Honestly, I don't have a need for it. But this isn't the gift that you want to reject. This is not the one that you want to turn away. You want to receive the free gift of God as he offers it today. And by the way, it's okay to re-gift this one. You receive Christ. Freely, freely you have received, now freely, freely give. The encouragement, the exhortation is, especially at this time of year, is to take that gift and then give it to somebody else. Tell them about the gift of eternal life. Tell them about the one who came and died, who set himself in a place to receive the sin of the world, that we would not have to bear the penalty for that sin. You can give it to anyone else that you want, but it comes down to whether or not you're willing to receive it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your son. And once again, Lord, we definitely would say happy birthday. Lord, the gift that you want from us, from me, Lord, I say this before this body of believers, that I give it freely and willingly to you this day. Lord, I want to give myself afresh and anew. I want to be in that place, Lord, of giving to the great giver. And I thank you, Lord, that the simple little thing that I have is myself, and for that you are so willing to receive. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, God, for those who are here this morning. Perhaps there are some who have never given the gift of themselves to you. They've never received your gift that they could find salvation, they could find forgiveness in their life. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen in their heart to make that decision this day for Jesus Christ. And while we are praying, our heads are bowed, I'm wondering, is there anyone who has not received Christ as their Savior, but you feel that the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart and you know that you need to give yourself to him today? And if that is you, I would love for you to raise your hand and I will pray with you a prayer just to receive Christ as your Savior, to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So if that's you and you're here this morning, you want to do that, would you just raise your hand that I can pray with you? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Okay. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this one who has raised her hand, and I pray that you give her strength now, Lord, to stand for you. And, Lord, I pray also for those who do know you, that they would make that new commitment from this day forward, walking in faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand and I'll pray with you? So just repeat after me this prayer out loud, okay? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me to walk with you from this day forward. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As the worship team is coming up and we'll sing our last song, why don't we all stand? And I want to lead you in one song as they're getting set up, okay? And it's one that you all know. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. And many more.